John chapter 18, if you will. John chapter 18. I'm going to lose the jacket. And I will confess this evening, this is a message that I need, and that's why we're having it this evening. I need it more than anybody else. And the reason I need it is because, and I think all of us need it, when you go through trials in your life, it's kind of your base point to go back to the cross. Isn't that amazing? And when you go back and just take a look at Jesus, everything comes into perspective. And that's what we're going to do this evening. Let's read John chapter 18, start in verse number 28. The Bible says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." You'll read verse 28, and you just see the hypocrisy. You can cut it with a knife. Verse number 29 says, "And Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Verse 30, if it wasn't for the story and the context it's in, it almost just seems funny. They're asked a question and they didn't give an answer. They just like give the old turnaround. Sounds like a politician, doesn't it? In verse number 31, it says, "And then Pilate said unto them, Take ye him, judge him according to your law. And Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." And I want you to focus on verse number 32 this evening. The Bible says, That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And so from verse number 32, we're almost like pushed back in time across Jesus' earthly ministry. And we're reminded that he several times talked about his death that was coming. And he signified all the way up until the time that he was taken into the trial, the false accusation and the trial and the beatings and finally his march to the cross. And as he was hung on the cross, he had already signified what death he should die. And that's what I want to focus on this evening. We're going to go back through the book of John and also look at one passage in Luke, and we're going to find out what death Jesus signified that he would die, all right? And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into the passage of Scripture this evening. Lord, we thank you so much for your graciousness to us. Lord, I thank you for your death on the cross. And as it was mentioned this morning in the morning's message, that one thing that we need in this country is preaching of the cross. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as we look at the cross this evening, help us just to give glory to your name and be thankful for all that you've done for us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First thing I want you to see, turn back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, if you will, and look at verse number 14. The first thing Jesus said about his death was that it would be a visible death. People would see it. Jesus isn't going to hide this thing. It's going to be visible. Look at John chapter 3 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And as you read this story of Nicodemus, and Nicodemus here came to Jesus by night, and Nicodemus, the Bible says, was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews, and there's a whole lot what that means, but Nicodemus was a righteous man. He was a religious man, but he had a emptiness in his heart, and he knew it. And so he came to the only one that I believe the Holy Spirit was leading him to find the answer, and that's Jesus. And of course, Jesus says you must be born again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen? And so I think, and you read through this passage, you find that Nicodemus and Jesus have this conversation back and forth at midnight, and Nicodemus isn't getting it. He's not understanding what Jesus is saying. What do you mean I have to be born again? You mean I have to go back in my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus is explaining to him, you were born of the flesh, now you need to be born of the Spirit. There's a second birth and all of these things. I think it was verse number 14 that Nicodemus' light bulb clicked on. He saw it as clear as day. Because Nicodemus knew his Old Testament scriptures. And so keep your place here in John, because we'll be right back. But turn to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. And here's what Jesus is referring to. Numbers 21 and verse number 7. So in Numbers chapter 21, we have the children of Israel in the wilderness. And of course, they are wandering in the wilderness for their 40 years. And they begin to complain about the things. Well, look at verse number 5. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And so, if you would back up and rewind back to before Moses went to Egypt, and God says, I've heard their cry, their anguishing cry is coming unto me. And so these people in Egypt were under bondage, and now God has delivered them from that, and now they're upset about free bread. They're upset about maybe a little bit lack of water that God is providing for them as they need it. And they say they want to go back to Egypt. And it just made the Lord sick to his stomach. That's just all there was to it. The Bible uses the word, they provoked God to wrath. And so if you look down there in verse number 7, verse number 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, I read verse number 6, and it says that God sent fiery serpents, and surely God can send anything he wants to send to get people's attention. But I have the idea that God had for ever so long been holding back those fiery serpents from these people. I mean, it's almost like these fiery serpents could have bitten these people at any time, but God in his supernatural power has been holding them back. And God says, fine, if you want to be that way, I'll just stop protecting you for a little bit, and let's see what happens. And so God sent fiery serpents in amongst them. And the Bible says in verse number 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. When someone realizes the consequences of their sin, they realize they have sinned. And here they come to Moses in a total different tune from verse number 5 to verse number 7. They said, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now, it wasn't enough just to pray and ask God to take away the serpents. Something had to be done here. And so the Lord said unto Moses, verse 8, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And so we're looking at an example of faith here. So you're telling me, Moses, all I have to do is look at that serpent? That's ludicrous. That's crazy. I mean, you mean I got bit by a snake, I'm going to die in about 48 hours, and all I have to do is look at that serpent? It's so simple. That's crazy. And some people wouldn't do it because it's so simple. And so you have that serpent up there, and I've often wondered, why wasn't it a depiction or a carving of an angel, perhaps, or maybe the image of something nice to look at, but it was a serpent. And every time they looked at that serpent on the pole, it was a reminder of the sin that they had committed and the consequences of it. And so here's this serpent sitting up on a pole, and all they have to do is have faith in God and look at that serpent. And in verse number 9, Moses made the serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Three things are true in this passage. Verse 7, they had to come and confess. And they did. They came to Moses and they said, we have sinned. So they came, they confessed. Verse number 8, they had to look, they had to see. So there's this serpent put up on a pole. I wonder what that is. And then verse number 9, the Bible uses that word behold. And that word behold is different than the word look. That word look is just to see it and recognize that it's there. To behold is to have faith in it. And so not only did they have to come and they confessed, they had to look, they had to behold. And Nicodemus knew this story very well. And so when Jesus related to that story in the Old Testament, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, And I think the light bulb came on for Nicodemus, and he said, okay, I understand. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, you're the Messiah, and God's going to lift that Messiah up on a pole and on a cross, and if I look, I will be saved. Let's turn on to John chapter number 10, if you will. So number one, Jesus signified that his death would be visible. But number two, Jesus signified that his death would be vicarious. Vicarious. And let's look at John chapter 10 and verse number 11. John chapter 10 and verse number 11. Jesus is speaking here. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The word vicarious, and we're using that term, means substitutionary. And so in other words, I deserve to die upon the cross because I have sinned. I'm the one who did the sin here. Jesus didn't do the sin. I did it. And you did it. But Jesus took our place on the cross. What a picture. And so Jesus' death is vicarious. Notice how in this chapter alone, just for sake of discussion, how Jesus cares for his sheep. Look at verses 1 and 2. Number 1, Jesus is totally honest with his sheep. Amen? Aren't you glad Jesus is honest with you? Sometimes he's brutally honest to us, but praise the Lord. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, the same is a thief and a robber. And he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Aren't you glad Jesus is totally honest with you? He said, every time I come to you, I'm going to walk through this door. You'll never see me climbing over the wall. You'll never see me coming in some weird way. The only time, if I'm coming to you, I'm coming through the door. That's where Jesus is coming. And so we look at our lives and we say, you know, Jesus, you know, I'm feeling this is the God's will for my life. Did you find it in the scripture? Is it God's will for your life? Jesus is not going to come to you anyway but by the door. He's perfectly, brutally honest with us. Amen? But look at verse number 4. Jesus leads his sheep. In verse number 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I don't know much about sheep, and I really don't care to know much about sheep, honestly. I wear, you know, wool sometimes, but not very often. But other than that, I could just leave sheep alone. I remember when I was a kid, my dad told me we were driving by a sheep farm there in Virginia, and these sheep were, you know, they had perfectly green grass on this side, and there were three of them with their heads stuck underneath the fence, and they're eating the grass that's greener on the other side. And Dad looked at me, he shook his head, and he says, if I ever talk about buying a sheep, son, you have my permission to slap me across the face. And you know, I've never had an opportunity to slap him across the face, but I was really looking for one. Amen. But anyways, I tell you, I have nothing to do with sheep. I remember one time in college, we had a sheep farm very close to the dormitory, and some sheep got loose into our front yard of our dormitory, and I decided, you know, I saw the hole in the fence, and I see a bunch of sheep, and I know how to herd cattle because I've done it millions of times. I said, I'll get them sheep back in. It's not happening. The shepherd had to come out and round the sheep up and walk through the hole in the fence, and the sheep followed that person. And I was just amazed. And this passage came to life. Aren't you glad Jesus leads us? He's not behind you with a whip. He's leading you. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have a wonderful Savior. Look at verses 9 and 10. We see that Jesus provides for his sheep. He says, I am the door. Not only do I come through the door, I am the door. But by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And the Bible says in verse number 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What Jesus is saying is, I have your best interest in mind. Your best interest in mind. If you come into the sheepfold by me, you'll be able to go in and go out and find pasture. I'll lead you. I am the door. I provide for my sheep. Look at verse 13 and 14. The Bible says Jesus protects his sheep. The Bible says the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. You know, when hard times come in our lives, I want a shepherd who owns me. Because if I have a shepherd who's just hired and making a few shillings for watching me, when the predators come, when the storm is here, that shepherd is just going to, he's going to leave, that hireling's going to leave me in the dust. But Jesus not only is watching me and shepherding me and leading me and providing for me, he owns me. What a thought. And so Jesus here protects us. Look at verse number 15. Not only that, the Bible says Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. And we read this verse. The Bible says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus goes to the point of laying down his life. There is nothing, no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friend. Amen? What a thing. So Jesus will lay down his life. And then Jesus looks for and rejoices for the loss for lost sheep. I'm going to turn over here. You can turn with me if you'd like. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 12. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 12. The Bible says, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than one of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You know what that is teaching me? It teaches me that Jesus thinks the world of me. I am one of his sheep. And if I happen to go astray, Jesus will move heaven and earth to find me and bring me back into the fold. Praise the Lord for that. You may say, well, I'm not a sheep. I think we're all sheep, every last one of us. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every one of us are sheep. It just depends on what fold you're in. Amen? And so we first, number one, we see that Jesus' death is a visible death. From John chapter 10 and verse number 11, we see that his death is a vicarious death. In other words, he lays down his life for his sheep. He giveth his life for the sheep. But number three, you're in chapter 10 here. Look at verse 18. This is a vehement death. And what I mean by the word vehement, in other words, Jesus was vehemently going to go to that cross. And he was not going to miss that appointment, if you will. The Bible says in verse number 18, in fact, let's read verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. And in verse 18 it says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus says, no matter what happens, I am going to that cross. I am dying on that cross, and no man is going to stop me. Now, we think about this. It was a willful death, was it not? It was a willful death. Judas did not take Jesus' life. So let's turn over. Keep your place right here because we'll be right back. But look at chapter 18 and verse number 5. John chapter 18 and verse number 5, the Bible says they answered him. This is Judas bringing these servants of the high priest to Jesus in the garden. Verse 3, it says that they had lanterns and torches. They came to him with weapons. Verse 4, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? In verse number 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Verse number 6, and as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. I don't think Judas had anything to do with Jesus' death. Now, Judas did betray Jesus. But it wasn't because if Judas had not been a part of the script, part of the scene here, Jesus still would have gone to the cross. That's what I'm saying. Judas here did not take Jesus' life. The Jews did not take Jesus' life. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Some people say, well, it was the Jews who put Jesus to death. And I beg to differ. The Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse number 53. I'll give you a moment to get there. Matthew 26 and verse number 53. Here it says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be?" And so we see in this passage of scripture that Jesus, by his own testimony, at any time could have called 12 legions of angels. You figure out how many that is. I have no clue. That's a lot of angels, though. And if one angel can come down in the Old Testament during Hezekiah's day and wipe out 150,000 soldiers in just one night, what could 12 legions of angels do? This world doesn't stand a chance against the host of heaven. Jesus could have at any time called his host. He is the captain of the host, is he not? But he didn't. The Jews didn't take Jesus' life. Neither did Pilate. Turn back to John chapter number 19, if you will. John chapter 19 and verse number 11. John 19 and verse number 11, Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all." In fact, let's back up and read verse number 10. The Bible says, "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify and have power to release thee?" I tell you, I think Pilate probably, this is one of the statements that Pilate made that just replay in his mind for all of eternity. Who in the world do you think you are to speak to the creator of the heavens and the earth and say, you have power to put him to death? Jesus answered one of the few things he said during his trial. He says, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Pilate didn't put Jesus to death. Nobody put Jesus to death. Jesus gave his life. Jesus gave his life. Not only was it a willful death, it was a powerful death. There was the power of choice. Jesus chose. He had power to choose. I choose to give my life. Isaiah 53, verse number 10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Jesus gave his life willingly, and he chose to do it. It was his choice. Number two, he had power and ability and strength. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 24, what a verse. Acts chapter 2, if you want to, we're close. Acts 2, verse 24, hear Peter talking about the crucifixion. He says in verse number 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye hath taken, and by wicked hands hath crucified and slain." So we're talking about Jesus. In verse 24, it says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Death could not even hold Jesus captive. Death itself. And so I look at this death of Jesus and what Jesus is saying back in John chapter 10, it would be a vehement death. Jesus says, "I'm going to that cross." And of course, Peter would take him by the lapel and say, "Not so, Lord." You think that was going to change anything? No, Jesus is going to this cross. Nobody's going to say anything different. I am going to this cross. Nobody's putting me to death. I'm giving my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Jesus is all powerful. But next here, it would be a vital death. Turn to John chapter 12, if you will. John chapter 12 and verse number 24. John chapter 12 and verse number 24. Actually, let's read verses 23 and 24. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat shall fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." We learn this from nature itself, do we not? I remember when I was a kid, we would plant a garden. And one of the things I loved to plant was corn, because I like eating corn. It's my favorite fruit, vegetable, whatever you want to call it, out of the garden. Next to that is potatoes, and very shortly after that is tomatoes. Amen. I just love garden food. But we would plant a row of corn, 2-3 rows of corn. Sometimes we'd have like a whole pew section full of corn. Loved corn. We'd take one kernel, one small kernel, and put it in the ground every 6 inches or so, and then we would let that come up. And that one kernel would bring up a stalk about 6 feet, maybe 7 feet tall, and it have 1 to 2 ears of corn on it. And each one of those ears of corn, one time I counted, I got to 600, and I dropped the kernel, the ear of corn. I lost count. But that's, I mean, we're talking about probably over 100 kernels of corn on one ear, and some of those had 2 ears. One kernel of corn. Now, I could take that kernel of corn and take it in the kitchen and fix it up for dinner and have a really, really small dinner. Or I could plant it in there and wait a little bit and have a couple dinners. Amen? And so we look at that and accept that corn of wheat, that seed of corn is planted into the ground. And when that corn is planted into the ground, it dies. But then it gives birth to new life, and this new life comes up and it produces fruit. So Jesus Christ is likening his death in verse number 24 to his death on the cross. Except the corn of wheat fall to the ground and die. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. That corn of wheat came from heaven, fell down to the ground, and was planted. And because it was planted, he died, he was buried, but when he rose again, you and I have new life. What an amazing thought. This was a vital death. The life of the seed must die before the life, before life can be given to the plant. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life." Jesus' death on the cross was vital. Without Jesus dying on that cross, you would not have eternal life today. I would not have eternal life today. And so I see here, number one, Jesus' death is visible. And he predicted it would be visible. Moses lifted that serpent up on the pole, and Jesus, the Son of Man, will be lifted up on the cross. The death of Jesus Christ, he said it would be vicarious. It would be a substitutionary death. I lay down my life and give my life for the sheep. It would be a vehement death. Nobody put Jesus to death. He went vehemently to that cross, and nobody could stop him. It was a vital death. It needed to happen. If it didn't happen, you and I wouldn't have eternal life. But I want, for the last one here, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. It's not the last one, second to last one. Luke chapter 18. And I want you to see another one. Look at verses 32 and 33. Not only was Jesus' death visible, vicarious, vehement, vital, but it was vicious. It was a vicious death. The Bible says in Luke 18, verse number 32, "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon." And this is Jesus speaking of what death he should die. Verse 33, "And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." The disciples should have known exactly what death Jesus was going to die because he told them in no uncertain words. And so we see here that Jesus' death would be a vicious one. I'll just read this to you. He was wrongfully accused first. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 60 says, "But they found none," talking about accusers to Jesus. They had to have at least two that agreed with another. "They found none. Though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last came two false witnesses." And so Jesus' trial was a mock trial at best. It was a bogus trial, and it was held at the wrong time, in the wrong place, in the wrong way. And they couldn't even find two people to agree on something that Jesus did. So they found two people who agreed on something Jesus didn't do. It was a false accusation. And so here Jesus is standing before Pilate and before the governor. He's standing before the high priest. He's standing before Herod, and he is being falsely accused. Next, the Bible says he was spit upon and hit in the face. Matthew 26, verse 67 says, "And then did they spit in his face, and they buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy to us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" I think there's some people in heaven that this scene is playing over and over again in their minds. How could I have done this to Jesus Christ? I think the Bible says his beard was plucked out. We have to go to the Old Testament for this one. But the Bible says in Isaiah 50 in verse number 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting." Jesus willingly took this vicious death for you and for me. I deserve to be in this trial. He was scourged, the Bible says, in John chapter 19, verse number 1. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." The very man that said, "I find no fault in him." The very man that said, "There's nothing wrong, I'll just let him go." But because of the people and to appease the people, he took him and scourged him. The Roman scourging was a legal preliminary to every Roman execution. The usual instrument was a short whip with several single or braided leather thongs of variable lengths, in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing and his hands were tied to an upright post. The back was flogged by two soldiers on either side, or by one in alternating positions. It was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. It was a science to this thing. It wasn't just, were having fun. As the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, the leather thongs and the sheep bones would cut the skin and tissues. Pain and blood loss literally set the stage for circulatory shock. And the extent of blood loss may well have determined how long the victim would survive on the cross. So the soldiers would look at this individual who's being scourged at the time. "Well, I think we want this guy to be dead in 34 hours, so we'll give him a couple more whacks." It's been said in Jewish scourgings that they were able to scourge 40 times and not anymore. And so they would go 39 stripes, and so they didn't ever go over that 40. But this was not a Jewish scourging. This was a Roman scourging, and they could scourge until they wanted to stop. And so Jesus, the Bible says, was marred more than any man because of this. I see he had a crown of thorns beat upon his head. Matthew 27 and verse number 29 says, "And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head to drive those thorns into his brow. He took up the cross. Jesus took up his own cross. They made him carry his own cross. In John chapter 19 and verse number 17, he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha. Jesus, weakened by this beating, is carrying his own cross. It puts new definition to when he tells his Christians, "Take up your cross and follow me," does it not? And we think we need to live a life of ease on beds of ease and have flowers all surrounding, and so it's just nice and cozy. But we need to take up our cross as Jesus did. The Christian life often has some sacrifice to it. He was nailed to that cross. The Bible says in Psalm 22 and verse number 16, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." They nailed Jesus to that cross. I don't know the physiology of all these things, but I know that to breathe, Jesus would have to pull up on those nails. Can you imagine doing that? The pain that it must have inflicted upon his physical body. He was mocked and watched. Matthew 27 and verse number 35 through 37 say, "And they crucified him and parted his garments." It's interesting, if they're parting his garments at the ground level, he's not wearing them. Can you imagine, the religious paintings have done a disservice to Jesus Christ. And they always give him a loincloth. They give him a loincloth on this picture. Jesus had not a stitch of clothing on. He was shamed more than any man. His garments were being parted. They were casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them. And upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head was his accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Just for being King of the Jews, they're crucifying him on a cross. And then lastly, he was pierced. John chapter 19, verse number 33. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They came in the morning to break the legs of these soldiers and to make it so where they couldn't push up anymore and breathe. So these prisoners that were on the crosses, the two thieves and Jesus, and they broke the legs of the one thief and he died. They broke the legs of the other thief and he died. They came to Jesus. He's already dead. They don't need to break his legs. But just for good measure, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith came out blood and water. And all this was done to fulfill prophecy of the Old Testament. And he did this for you and for me. I deserve to have everything and one of these things done to me and worse. But it happened to Jesus. So it was a vicious death. But lastly, and I'll be done, it's a victorious death. Amen. Turn back to the book of John and verse number 12. John chapter 12 and verse 32. I'm glad Jesus didn't stay on that cross. I'm glad Jesus didn't stay in the grave. The Bible says in verse number 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The death of Jesus Christ brings victory in my life. Isn't that amazing? Victory in my life. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 13 and 14 say, "And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way," and here's the phrase, "nailing it to his cross." My sin and the ordinance that was against me because of my sin, that day when those soldiers nailed Jesus' hands to the cross, they nailed my sin there too. Isn't that amazing? And so we see Jesus Christ's death, it's a visible one. And we see Jesus Christ's death, and it's a vicarious one. It's on my behalf. We see Jesus Christ's death, it was a vehement one. Jesus was going to that cross no matter what anybody said or who tried to stop him. We see that Jesus' death was a vital one. It had to happen in order for my salvation to be secured. We see it was a vicious death, and it should have been me on that cross, but it wasn't. It was Jesus. But I'm so glad it's a victorious death. Amen. Because of his death, I have victory over my sin. And when I go through a trial in my life, I look to the cross. Because I sometimes, and I'll be honest with you, when I go through a trial in my life, I begin feeling a little bit sorry for myself. And I think, woe is me going through this little trial here, and this is a really big one this time. It's bigger than I've ever faced before. I'm just not sure if I can handle it. And Jesus always brings me back to a passage of Scripture. I died for you. Can't you take it? Can't you just get up tomorrow? Can't you just go forward and take up your cross and follow me? And I have to hang my head and say, "Yes, Lord, I will," because of what you've done for me. It gives me victory in my life. And I hope it encourages you this evening just to give glory and praise to our precious Savior. I'm so glad he's not in that grave anymore. Amen. He's alive forevermore. He ever liveth to make intercession for me and for you. Give your life to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us more than we could possibly imagine. Lord, I thank you because you died on the cross for my sins. I can one day see you face to face.